Good morning. How come we're not smiling anymore? I ask that you would bow your heads with me and begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, ask that you would come among us, Lord, to bring life change, to bring understanding of your word, to bring conviction from your word. Lord Jesus, as a church, Lord, we want to lay ourselves down just like you have. And Lord, Father, we know and acknowledge that that is a difficult thing. But Lord Jesus, we trust that the work that you have started in us, Lord, you will carry it into completion until the day we see you face to face. So, Lord Jesus, bring us into that journey, into that process where we lay ourselves down for your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, on Easter, we looked at the resurrection of Christ, and then we looked at the brief dialogue between Thomas and the resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ. And Jesus challenged him not only to touch his hands, but also to reach into his side. And we looked into the word, the Greek word, the original language that basically suggested that it was to reach or to plunge deep into his side. And that God was saying to us that if you really want intimacy with me, then reach all the way into my heart. That when you experience the things that are in my heart, then you will know me intimately. Now, this morning, it would be appropriate for us to look at the ascension of Christ. According to the scriptures, Christ did not go immediately into heaven after the resurrection. The Bible says that for a period of 40 days, whether you see that as a literal 40 days, or you see that as perhaps a symbolic of a certain cycle of time. But the Bible says for 40 days he stayed around in the form of his new glorified resurrected body. And he had conversations with people that must have made a very deep impression on them. You know, the Gospel of Luke says that he ate breakfast with some of his disciples after he resurrected. The Gospel of John mentions that the resurrected Christ helped the disciples, you know, with their fishing techniques as they're out there in the boats. The Gospel of Mark says that he even had time to rebuke some of them. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that he also made public appearances in front of 500 people all at one time. It was like Jesus who died not too long ago. Now he's resurrected, and he's the guest speaker at this church of 500 people. So amazing. So I would imagine that during those 40 days, the disciples must have been very impressed with Jesus, you know, that, you know, his glorified body can now walk through walls. And maybe it's, you know, I would imagine looking shiny and everything. You know, that maybe at nighttime it lights up the whole block. And then finally, you know, Christ needed to leave and to be ascended into heaven because he says that unless I go up, the Holy Spirit cannot be fully dispensed to you. Now, I want you to look at the Gospel of Mark with me, chapter 16, verse 19. All right? Let's look at the ascension of Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. Just this one verse. I'm going to jump around a little bit, so be prepared to have a Bible in hand and to do a lot of flipping around. Now, your version, which is most likely the NIV version, will probably say something like this, okay? Mark 16, verse 19, says that after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. But I like what the New Living Translation says, which I know you don't have it. Let me just read that to you. It sounds close, but there's a little detail here that I want you to focus on. It says that when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. The detail I want to emphasize is the place of honor that Christ sits on. And so the natural thought for the disciples would be that, you know, I want to be just like him. I want to go where he goes. I want to sit where he sits. And so as we look to the next passage here in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, Acts chapter 1, verse 9 is another account of the ascension of Christ. And in this particular account, verse 9, chapter 1 of Acts, it says that after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. And so the picture you get is that the disciples are gazing up into heaven, and as they see Jesus raised up higher and higher, as if he was taking this invisible elevator up into the clouds. And then beyond the lofty clouds, Jesus sits on the place of honor right next to God the Father. And this scene that the disciples were seeing is exactly what they were dreaming about. I mean, if you and I were there, we would also be overwhelmed with this thought. And we would think, you know, now that's the Christianity that I've been waiting for. You know, I like that. The power of God, the glory, and the resurrected body, the change within my life from this sinful state that I'm in. Now, let me remind you that not much earlier, the disciples were arguing over who gets to sit at the place of honor for all of eternity. Now, scripture reading this morning, two disciples, James and John, they wanted to be separate from the rest of the pack. They wanted a special status as a Christian. They were looking for an edge to be elevated above others. If other Christians were getting a blessing, then they wanted a double portion of that. If God was giving away spiritual gifts one morning, well, they wanted to be the first online to receive whatever God was giving out. It is human nature for all of us to want to be first, no matter if it makes sense or not. That's just who we are. That's our nature. You could deny it, but that's just what we're built to be. We're built to be first. Consider what people do all the time, where in airlines, people rush there to be the first ones to board a plane. And then when a plane lands, what do? They want to be the first to get out, right? And when the doors of the subway opens and people want to be first to line up there to get into that subway car that's not air conditioned, that's smelly, has no seats anyway, but they want to be the first to get in. In public school, if you're not a student anymore, if you remember back in public school, despite how poorly prepared the school lunches may be, students rush over so that they could be the first online to get that stale, dry lunch. If you've ever been to one of those post-Thanksgiving Black Fridays, then you know what I'm talking about. That we want to be the first into that store while pushing, shoving, maybe even getting trampled on to save what? To save a few bucks. And what I found out last year was that the next day the prices were the same and items are still there. And every kid, it seems like, rushes to be the first to get to the family car whenever there's a trip that comes up. They will yell things like, "Got shotgun." All right, does that sound familiar to you? Do you know that there is actually a pocket reference guide for the official shotgun rules? And for, you know, $6.95, you can get this, $6.95 plus shipping on shotgunrules.com. And it spells out, you know, when and how is it appropriate to yell shotgun. And the rules, believe it or not, prohibit you from calling shotgun on Monday if the trip is going to be on Tuesday. You can't do that. And so what happens when you called it, but then your hand was pulling the car door open before it was released, and therefore preventing you from taking your rightful seat? Well, what happens? Well, this pocket guide spells it out for you. And then there's even this significant others clause that's in a rule book. And it says this, that if the significant other is a spouse or a potential spouse of the driver, then they get automatic shotgun privileges. And it's really funny, but it brings out to the open, doesn't it, our human nature to want to be first. And we'll be fooling ourselves if we think that this built-in tendency all of a sudden disappears once we come to church. You know, growing up in a church setting, like many of you have, and for the last, 15 years of being on a church staff and pastoring, I can safely say that that is not the case. It doesn't end as soon as we step into the church. Let me give you some examples. And let me just say this. This is not from this church. All right, I'll say it again. This is not from this church. Okay? But over the stretch of time, I've kind of observed some of these things. Well, you have candidating pastors or interviewing pastors who are looking for potential churches. And the common questions that come to their mind are typical, but nevertheless, they could be self-centered in a way. And it sounds like this. You know, will this place be good for me? Does this church have enough young people? Will I be happy here? I mean, did God the Father ever ask Jesus, are you happy with your current ministry? You know, I try to look for it in the Bible. I can't find that verse. If you find something like that, please let me know. And then the opposite can be true as well. Where the search committee, you know, we want this, MDiv, family man, not too old, but family man. We want, X amount of experience. We want them to be bilingual, trilingual, or whatever it is. They got to do all these things, you know, hard for the outreach and good with the older folks and great with the little kids and everybody in between. And then what they offer is compensation is to be announced. Or something very brief. I mean, they want Superman, but they're going to pay him like Clark Kent, you see. And I've heard situations where church boards will want to give the contract, the pastors 3-year contracts so that they could be protected in the event that they needed to remove the pastor. And so it gives them, I guess, leverage and protection. And this sounds like a good idea from the perspective of the lay leaders, but what if that works both ways? What if the pastor gives the church a contract and says that I'll only be here for 3 years and I'll move on when I find something better? Or I might not renew this contract after 3 years. You know, remember at the internship program at the ATS, there was the contract that was spelled out. You were supposed to have that as a contract. And it spelled out specifically the church's responsibilities. All right, again, this is the internship program of a school, all right? Spells out the responsibilities of the church. The church should provide this, that, right down the line. And then it mentions very little and very general about what the intern is supposed to do. And the same could be said for transient churchgoers who approach every church thinking, you know, what does this church have to offer to me instead of what I might offer to the church? You see, we all prefer to have the arrangements that work for us. And yet, when we look at Jesus, this is not what we see. Instead, we see something completely the opposite. We see a lifestyle where we lay ourselves down for the purpose for the Heavenly Father. I want you to turn with to me with this. The main passage today is Philippians 2. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? Right? Philippians chapter 2, please. Verse 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, imitating Christ's humility. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, towards the end of this passage, we see that Jesus is highly exalted, exalted so high that there's nothing else to go beyond that. It is the highest place. There's no more upgrades after that. And he was given the highest name. And we see that there is honor that comes to Jesus through the universal worship. And so when the disciples saw all this happening at the ascension, as he disappeared in the clouds and sat in that place of honor, I'm sure they were eager to follow Jesus at that point. This was their dream, to have their Christian walk that was similar to what they see in the power, the glory, and the honor that Jesus has. And they want their Christian life to reflect the resurrection power that they read about in the Bible. Perhaps you and I are in that position too. And this is, after all, a promise in the Bible for us. You know, when we look into the promises in the Bible in Romans 8:17, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But closely, let's look at that. It says that if we are his children, then we are his heirs and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Okay, we got that part. That's the promise. And then it says, if indeed we share in his suffering, so that we may also share in his glory. If, you see, that promise is incomplete if it didn't have the if. And you as a Christian will share in Christ's honor and his majesty someday. But in order for your Christian walk to experience the resurrection power that you want, then you need to lay yourself down in death first. It says, if we share in his suffering. And verse 8 in Philippians 2, in our main text here, says that Jesus laid himself down, even down on the cross. And laying ourselves down, I find, it is the hardest thing to do, isn't it? And so we struggle with that all the time. And perhaps we end up living mediocre lives for the Lord because we limit how close we get to our cross. You know, going to church and to help out here and there, you know, Lord, I can do that. But to lay myself down? That's another league. The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, Lord. That's hard. To consider others better than yourselves and to carry on the interests of other people? I mean, wait a minute. I don't know if that's the Christianity that I want. I want the resurrection without laying myself down. And in the scripture reading this morning, we find one of the few times, you know, one of the few times that the disciples asked Jesus for anything. And so you would think, you know, like, during those 3 years or so of ministry with Jesus, I mean, they must have bombarded him with all these different prayer requests. My goodness, you have God in front of you every single day. But that's not necessarily so. they have only made a few requests to Jesus. And one of the few was a request for that place of honor for all of eternity. And Jesus asked them, can you drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? In other words, are you ready to lay yourself down so that I can raise you up in glory? If you want God's power in your life, but are you willing to give your life over to me? And this challenge is given to all of us who want to have more than just a religion of going to church. The religion of coming to church or attending church. If you want to inherit the better things, just like our 2010 theme here behind me states, that you need to go to the cross, your cross that God has placed before you. And this is God's vision of what Christianity really is. That you are called to start a new life with Jesus only once you have reached the end of yours. That is the new creation that God has promised us. But the problem is, as church people, we often all have great difficulties in laying ourselves down. But we want God to lift us up. So how does it look like? How does it sound like when someone is in a process of laying themselves down? You know, before Christ was given the highest place, he needed to go to a lower place. And you must be a servant first in order to be great in God's kingdom. So this is how it looks like when you and I, you know, have the same attitude of Christ. You know, statements that you would make would sound like this. And I'll just put out three of them in the, you know, outline there. The first statement that you might make if you're in the process of laying yourself down is that I am willing to sacrifice for others to benefit. You know, verse 7 in Philippians 2 says that Christ downgraded himself for the benefit of the people that are in need. He experienced loss so that someone else may gain. That's the attitude of Christ. You know, a few weeks ago, I was glancing over some news, you know, before I was going to sleep, and I was kind of, you know, one eye closed and the other eye was just barely open, and, you know, and so, you know, after a while, news sounds the same all the time. It's mostly negative, right? It's highly biased. We all know that. But then something caught my eye as that one eye was flickering in and out. And I saw this Caucasian man. He was giving this interview. And with my ears, I heard something like, you know, we prayed for discernment. And it felt like this was the right thing to do. And I had to do a double take on this because this is not what you normally hear on the nightly news. And these words came from a man in Chicago who 3 years ago, cared enough for the cashier at his local supermarket, his favorite supermarket. He cared enough for that cashier to ask a simple question, are you all right? And she said she was not all right too. And when he asked that question, she burst into tears because she was holding up and building up so much that was in her. And this 49-year-old Filipino woman, her name was Myra. And, you know, he sometimes, when he goes to his favorite supermarket, he chooses that particular line, Myra's line, at the checkout because she was so friendly. But then she started to look sick. And her energy was not her old vibrant self. Energy was quite low. And her skin tone, it was unquestionably different. And he learned that she was going through dialysis for her failing kidneys. And so he went home and he talked to his wife about the possibility of helping this woman at the supermarket. And it was more than just, you know, could we just drop her another $100 check or pray for her at the next church prayer meeting. It was more than that. They're considering giving her his kidney. And so I have a picture here. This is how it looked like. Okay, this is the guy. That's Myra. And so when he first approached her and said, listen, I talked with my wife. We prayed about it. We talked a lot about it. And this is really what we want to do for you. And I approached her saying, you know what? I know what you're going through. You share it with me. I want to be a donor to give you one of my two kidneys. And obviously, Myra is surprised. This does not happen every day, if ever. And she was overwhelmed, and she refuses to receive the kidney. I mean, I barely know you. I mean, I see you, and we have some small talk, but I barely know you. I'm not going to take your kidney. And he kept at it. He kept at it and kept at it. And then Myra tried to get a donor from her own family, but it was just not a match. And finally, when the guy's two teenage daughters came and got on her line and showed her the medical printout saying that our dad's kidney is a perfect match for you, will you please accept our offer? And finally, Myra accepted this offer. I mean, she was overwhelmed. Now, he says this guy, his name is Dan. He says that sometimes I think we have a large God with a gentle voice that whispers. I just felt like the right thing to do would be to offer this. And he says this, it's. I know it sounds cliche when we say it, but he says this, a man who gave up his kidney for this woman, he says, it's not about me, and it's not about Myra, it's about doing the right thing. Now, the Lord may or may not be leading you to give up your kidney to a relative stranger, but he is calling all of us to do the right thing towards each other who we do know well. And the right thing is to lay ourselves down and put the purpose of Jesus Christ first in our lives. That's the right thing. And the Bible directs us to love one another deeply from the heart. That means to sacrifice your time, your talent, your treasure, so that others may be benefited by your actions. That is the right thing that God has called all of us to do. Instead of taking out a kidney, you can take out time. You can take out money for perhaps the Cambodian believers that we just heard from our missions moment. Or all the other things that we're doing here as a church, whether it is St. Paul's House or the Father's Heart Ministries or all these things. And tithing and giving more than just 10% is an expression of loving others at church deeply from the heart. That's the right thing. Laying yourselves down can take a shape of any involvement for the community program that we have, the outreach. Or maybe leading a fellowship, or bringing food to a particular event, or providing transportation, or something simple like that. That's all part of the right thing you do when you love one another deeply. Will it take up your time? Sure it will. Will it cost your precious weekend during the summertime? Yes. Yes, it will. You know, everyone is tired and busy and just want to go to church to relax. But you know what? It gets hollow after a while because it's all about you and not about someone else. But as you lay down your time, talent, and treasure, Christ will be lifted up higher in your life than any high-profile, well-known Christian conference out there could do for you. There is no shortcut into obtaining and living the resurrected Christ in your life. You must lay you down. You must lay yourself down first. And when his word says to love one another deeply, and yet we're not willing to sacrifice for others, then we are living inconsistently with God's truth. And that would be unchristlike. You know, Jesus says that the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down myself, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Another statement, if you were laying yourself down, it might sound like this, that I made myself vulnerable before a sovereign God and perhaps God's people. Verse 8 in our text says that Christ became a man, and we know that Jesus is 100% man and he's 100% God. Okay? And that means that in the process of loving, he made himself vulnerable. Okay? And the Creator took on a form of what he has created himself, the form of flesh and blood. And so his attitude was, how can I love humanity from a distance of several light years away, sitting on the honor and being up there somewhere? How can I love humanity? I must make myself vulnerable to them if I was to love them. You know, when parents love their children, they cannot help but to be vulnerable to them. And this is why they go through, you know, perhaps so much joy as well as so much pain. Because we love them and we are vulnerable to them. To fall in love with someone also means that potentially you'll be hurt by the same person as well. To love one another deeply at church, how can we expect not to be disappointed by people? You know, C.S. Lewis, he wrote this one quote. He says this. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all the entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. With that being said, do we love each other here at Grace Faith Church deeply from the heart? The last statement, if you were to lay yourself down, would sound like this. That I go to church to offer others something. You see, Christ has a mission when he came down on earth. Do you have a mission in being here at Grace Faith Church? And if you do happen to have a mission, well, is it your mission or is it his mission? You know, last week, many of us shared the joy of extending fellowship to our new members. And church membership is mutually agreed. It's a mutually agreed relationship where the church is responsible to minister to you, and you as a member is responsible to minister to the body in the same way. In other words, we are committed to you, and you are committed to us. And if that's the case, and we are true to what we have agreed to, then each of us have a specific mission here in Grace Faith Church. Ideally, you know, we have 52 members here now on the English side. Thanks for the statistics that's held. And that brings, think about it, 52 members who have made that commitment, bringing something specifically to the table to offer to other people. And from what I see here, you know, this church should be able to do a lot with the people who are committed to this particular body. Now, can you imagine 52 members on the English side and then 68 overall committed to having the same attitude as Christ Jesus? that God would be so exalted in this place and proclaimed on his throne. He would say from heaven that this is my kind of place because they have the same attitude as my son, Jesus. This little church in Chinatown shares my very nature. I will lift up this church. I will give it a new name. This church will be part of my everlasting, ever-increasing glory forever and ever. But for any of that to happen, my brothers and sisters, we must lay ourselves down first. So that's the challenge for this morning. You know, we had Good Friday. Easter's gone already. And here's the ascension. The challenge for you and I to have the Christ to rise out of us and to rise out of our church. That's the ascension that I want to see happen here. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, truly, as we look into your word, the glory of God in the church, Lord, is not how well the music went or how dramatic the preaching went or the size or the look of a church. None of that, Lord. Clearly, the glory of God is when your people lay themselves down for your purpose and your people. That's the glory. So Lord Jesus, you promised us to sanctify your church and to cause your bride to be made pure, holy, and without blemish. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, help us to take the word that we have heard and let it bring some true change, some sustained transformation in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.